If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look again at the passage that Brett and Betsy, or Betsy and her daughter, read. Brian, orchestra, thanks, guys. That's amazing. Really, seriously. You guys have been in our hip pocket all along, and we've just never known it, so this is great. So thanks for sharing with us this morning. This is also awesome because this is the closest anybody's ever been to me when I preach. So, yeah, this is great. Let me read again the birth narrative from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled or confused by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. This is not a nativity scene per se. This is kind of the pre-nativity, the pre-creche scenes that many of you have that are around your houses. But what I'd like to do is talk about two images that come to our minds when we think about the nativity. And so this is the traditional one that you might think about that's around your house, you know, your willow trees. Is that what it is? I don't know. My wife likes those things in there, so they're in the house. This image of innocence that's serene and peaceful. Everybody's just staring down the baby Jesus. I don't know if this one has. Yeah, he's lighted up. And so this is a very real experience. This is a very real artistic expression of the experience of Mary and Joseph. And so if you've ever been in Women's and Babies, either as somebody, a parent who's welcoming a child into the world, or you're a sibling of somebody, an aunt or an uncle, and you are holding the baby, your niece or your nephew, for the first time, you know this experience is just beautiful. I think three times when I feel like heaven kissed earth was when my three kids were born. I mean, there was nothing more sacred or beautiful or a time where I just felt like God was incredibly close and a miracle had just happened right in front of my eyes. And so this is a very real imagery of how we think about and understand, and probably typically how we think about and how we understand Christmas. Mary and Joseph are here, filled like new parents all are, first-time parents, with awe and wonder of their baby. On one hand, there's this birth that's been miraculous, and so there's this wonder on one hand. But then there's this wonder on the other hand, too, where they're holding all of these things that have been told to them by the angels, by the scriptures. They're holding all of these things, too, and wondering what exactly all of this means. And so this kind of imagery focuses more on the Holy Family, so to speak. Mary, Joseph, Jesus, the other characters in the story who come at different times and come and welcome the baby Jesus into the world. And so this is one of the interpretations and the more traditional interpretation and a very real interpretation and expression of how we think, of the nativity scene. And then I want to show you a different picture, which is a more non-traditional expression. This comes from Claremont Methodist Church in California. And so So this has been controversial this year, and so what I always love to do with controversy is try to bring the two things together and give both sides meaning, because both sides have meaning. And so this is a non-traditional expression of a nativity scene. This church in the past has staged the nativity scene as a homeless couple, as war refugees in the Iraq war years ago, as Mexican migrants, as an African American woman in a prison cell with a child. And this is just as real as the nativity scene is that we saw before. It's just expressing a different truth. Because this is the kind of world that Jesus is born into. Okay, so we think of the Holy Family on one hand. This is what's happening with Mary and Joseph and Jesus, this quiet, serene thing. And that is true, but they are born into, Jesus is born into a world that actually looks and is depicted more like this. Now, Joseph, Mary, Jesus, they weren't in cages back then. But the world in which they lived in was very, very difficult. And so we don't want to just take the serene imagery of what comes with the nativity scene and forget about the world that Jesus was actually born into. A few years ago, it was incredibly untimely and timely at the same time, the Newtown shootings happened in New England. And it was in the Christmas season. And I just remember how Herod's instructions to kill the children came to the forefront during that time. That was the world that Jesus was born into. A world where Herod committed infanticide, where Rome is ruling, and where Mary and Joseph are just subjects of a larger kingdom that they didn't have any part of, except as oppressed people. And so both of these images, whether you take the kind of serene and tranquil scene of the traditional nativity, or you take this more edgy, sort of provocative scene that represents the world that Jesus is born into, both of these things can draw us to a central focus. And I want to suggest this morning that that central focus is on the humanity of Jesus. So both expressions draw us into the humanity of Christ. In this passage that we just read this morning, I want to point out some ways that the humanity of Jesus comes about through this passage and talk about why the humanity of God matters. Like this is, for me, this is one of the main pieces of good news to the gospel, that God doesn't remain far off, but God takes on flesh and dwells among us. That God doesn't deal with us from a distance, but God deals with us very personally and up close. And so in verse 26, we read that Jesus was from Nazareth. Elizabeth's pregnancy sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married. So Mary is found in this kind of backwoods town called Nazareth. If you remember when Nathanael first hears from Philip about Jesus, and they say, Philip tells Nathanael, I've found the Messiah. And Nathanael goes, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? You know, pick your town or whatever stereotype that you have in your mind that can anything really good or productive come from that part of town? This is where Mary finds herself. These are the origins of Jesus, the king and the ruler of the world and of the universe. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And then you take the very humanity of Mary and Joseph themselves. Mary is just simple. She's a teenager. She's not in her 20s. She's not a young adult. I mean, she's a teenager. A teenager who's pledged to be married. So this betrothal period is about a year. And she's betrothed to Joseph. And then this thing happens where the angel Gabriel comes and meets her. And her whole world and Joseph's whole world is thrown into complete, it's just completely thrown upside down. And there's so many social stigmas that come out of this. And Mary and Joseph carry these things with them. We don't want to just think that, oh, angel shows up, speak something, some miracles happen, the angels direct Mary and Joseph or whatever, and they're just 100% gung-ho confident. There's no humanity about them, really. There's no fear about them, really. Anything like that, we just think, yeah, they heard it, they did it. I think that's almost dehumanizing the story. It's important that we remember the humanity of the story. Mary is just a young girl. Joseph is a poor carpenter. He's a tradesman. He's somebody who's living paycheck to paycheck. They're from this poor Nazareth town. This is Jesus' royal family, right? And so it's amazing here because when the angel announces this to Mary, let me see, verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come on you, power of Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Oh, sorry, back up. Verse 32, he will be called Great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. That all sounds amazing if you're living in a palace. And when you think about kingship and when you think about royalty, that's what you picture. You picture somebody who is not a common folk from a backwater town, but somebody who is living in a palace who comes from a family of influence. You don't get much more humanized than Jesus being born to a teenage girl, a carpenter, stepfather in a backwater town. In doing this, God is making himself accessible to humanity. Not unreachable, not untouchable, not perfect, but he is entering into the rawness of the human situation. And so the Gospels ground Jesus in an incredibly human story. And the humanity of Christ matters. The humanity of Christ matters. We talk a lot, and I'm not doing any way with the divinity of Christ. But what we don't talk about enough is the humanity of Christ. This is what 1 John says. Or not. There we go. He does say it. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So there's two ways that John is saying the same thing here. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So what he's doing here is he's saying Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Messiah. There's plenty of Jesuses in that time. It was a common name. But the Christ designates something different. It sets him apart. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. You say that Jesus is the Christ, has come in the flesh, bringing those two things together is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus, now the Christ part drops off. Okay? So John's writing, every person, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus as human is not from God. And so John, who was one of the lovers of Jesus, this disciple who absolutely just fell in love with the person of Jesus, is saying to us that the flesh of God in Christ matters. You can't just have Jesus as Lord without acknowledging Jesus as the person. Jesus as human. Jesus in the flesh. The church has struggled with this, actually, throughout church history. One of the first heresies that comes about is this heresy called Docetism. It's not like a square dance. I thought that was funny. Anyway, but it says that Jesus was not fully human. He was almost kind of this mirage, so to speak. He became Christ at his baptism through the cross, and that was the only time when he was divine. Otherwise, he was just kind of a wise man. And so the early church wrestled with this melding of divinity and humanity. Gnosticism later on did the same thing and presented this false dualism, which dualism is just pitting one thing against another. On one hand, saying that the flesh or physical matter is evil, or physical matter is just has no worth, where the spirit and the spiritual things are the things that matter. Plato picks up on this later too. And so the spirit was good, but flesh was evil. And so the goal was to get to the realm of the spirit. And then what it did is lend little attention to the physical. And so I'd like us to think just for a few minutes about what happens if we don't grasp the humanity of Jesus. And I would suggest this: when we forget about the humanity of Jesus, we forget about our own humanity. When we forget about the humanity of Jesus, we forget about our own humanity. It lessens our own humanity. If Jesus is not divine, or if Jesus is only divine and not fully human, not fully in the flesh, then it's only divine things that matter. And we can just talk about a faith or a religion or an experience of church that is just focused on pie in the sky and far away and what happens after you die. That's the consequence of not acknowledging Jesus as fully human. And it actually removes from us our human responsibility. Now, we might feel like we continue to need to be moral people, but it's a morality because we want to then earn our way to heaven. It's not a morality or decisions or a sense of participating in the things of justice within the world, because we believe that God has come to earth in the person of Jesus. It's more like we believe we should do and be these things because we want to get in somewhere. But somewhere has come here. And so it's not about getting somewhere. It's about somewhere and someone coming here, taking on flesh, and teaching us and instructing us on how to live in this flesh and bones that we have, in a way that we were created to live. Jesus, as fully human, teaches you and I how to be fully human. If we focus simply on the divinity part and ignore the humanity, it becomes optional how we treat one another. And we see this in our world today. We also see that if it's just, if we don't focus on the humanity piece, on the material piece, then it also means we don't need to care for the earth because it's just going away anyway. But Jesus, God, comes in flesh in the person of Jesus to this planet, takes on flesh on this earth. And as he does, he blesses and reaffirms the Genesis story. He reminds us that this is good. And he's showing up in person, in the flesh, to renew it all again. And so when we think about salvation, it's not just the divine piece about our souls and where it goes or where they go, but it's about how our souls are caught up in this flesh and bone and this body, and it's about how we live in this body and we join in the person and the work of Jesus and the renewing of the Spirit as God is renewing all things around us. And this is Christmas. This is the Advent season. It is the recognized hope that God is renewing all things around us. And God wants to use your flesh and bone life to renew the world around you too, through his Spirit working within you. When we embrace the humanity of Christ, we begin to see things differently. And I'd just like to close with this morning. When we begin to see the humanity of Christ, we read the paper in a different way. We begin to become people of proclamation that says, Jesus is born even into this. Jesus is born into this. Pastor Jane mentioned before, like, this is a sorrowful time for some folks during this season. And in this season, we want to proclaim and we want to say, Jesus was born into this. Jesus was born into your sorrow. We want to look at what's going on in the world around us, and we want to proclaim, yes, Jesus was born into this. And we want to be people who are just like Mary, who want to have Christ birthed in us. What if we all took the posture of Mary and thought about Christ being birthed in us and said, I am the Lord's servant, may it be as you have said. Use my life, use my flesh in whatever way you want, God. And so in this Christmas season, as we move in, not only through this season, but I hope this renews a sense of hope within us and also a sense of responsibility. Also a sense of responsibility to embrace our humanity. Not try to get rid of it, but begin to wrestle with what it means, because God became flesh in the person of Jesus. It means something for your flesh and bones, your human life. It calls us to something greater. It gives us responsibility, beautiful responsibility. Even though Jesus was born into this mess of a world that was represented by that second nativity scene, Jesus was nonetheless born into that mess of the world. And for me, that is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel isn't just the quaint birth story where the lighting is just all on Jesus, right? Where everything is peaceful and serene and perfect, and nobody wants to mess with that imagery. The good news is that Jesus was actually born into a kind of world that is maybe not so different than our world. He was born into a hard world where it seemed like evil continues to win the day. And in some subversive and beautiful way, through the person of Jesus in the flesh, Jesus establishes his kingdom, not in a palace, but starting off in a backwater town with a teenage mom, a poor stepdad. And I think as God reveals himself in that way, he makes himself incredibly accessible to our world. And that, I think, is incredibly hopeful. Can you pray with me? Jesus, this morning, I pray that you would help us to be people of proclamation, that as we look out on the world around us, that we would be able to say and proclaim, Jesus, you were born into this world too. This that I see that is going on around me, Jesus, you were born into this. God, I pray for each one of us that we would open ourselves to carry the Spirit of Christ with us and to be people who participate in the kingdom, Jesus, that you have brought about through our very lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities. Jesus, help us to embody life as you embodied life. Help us to take our cues from you. Jesus, I thank you that really you became nothing. Philippians 2 says you became nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, taking on flesh, you became nothing. And in so doing, this is the beauty of the gospel, Jesus. You made yourself accessible to all of us. And Lord, I pray wherever we're at in our spiritual journeys, in our faith journeys, God, I pray that this morning we would sense your approachableness because you have made yourself approachable as you've taken on flesh, as you become one of us in the person of Christ. And God, we worship you because you love us that deeply and love us that much. To condescend to our level so that we might know you in a way that we will understand. And that through the person of Christ, our vision for life and our lives and the world will be renewed. And so renew us today, I pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.